Ephesians 4:17-24. And this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learnt when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Our theme this evening is I am new. And to put this into context, I want to remind us what the Bible says about who we are in Jesus and what our goal is as his disciples. At the very start of this series back in January, Mark reminded us that according to Genesis chapter 1, we are created in the image of God, to be like him and to reflect his character. And here in verse 24 of Ephesians 4, Paul reminds us of this. We are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Jesus did this perfectly. And our life's goal, as his apprentices, is to imitate him in this. Now, I think it's fair to say that in society today, most people either want to be someone new or have something new, go somewhere new or experience something new. New is good. And for once, God doesn't disagree with society. He also believes in newness. But God's idea of new is different from society's. And we're going to have a look now at what new means for God and for us as his disciples. And it involves three stages with three very big words. But don't worry about the words, they're just words. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification makes us new externally. This is a legal term, and it appears 222 times in the New Testament. Now, under the Old Testament system of the law, any sin or wrongdoing needed to be paid for by death. And out of love for his people, God set up a system where people could pay for their sin by making an animal sacrifice, and he would accept the death of the animal. And it had to be a perfect specimen of an animal without any fault, instead of the death of the person. Now, in the new kingdom of Jesus, justification refers to a double transaction. Firstly, God swaps our sin for Jesus' perfect life. So he dies in our place. And secondly, because Jesus' life was perfect, God now sees us as perfect through him. The famous theologian Martin Luther called this the great exchange. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 describes it brilliantly. He made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How is this possible? Well, can anyone remember the verse that Mark asked us to learn about a month ago? Anybody remember? It was Ephesians 2, verse 8, and it was this: "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Jesus justifies us by his sinless life, his death, and his resurrection in our place for our sins as our Saviour. It's a legal transaction in the sight of God for those whose faith is in Christ, and it makes us righteous before God. God can't love us any more, and he can't love us any less. We don't have to be perfect because Jesus is. We don't have to try and pay God back because Jesus has. We don't need to suffer for our sins because Jesus did. We've been set free from the punishment of sin, which is death. You might sometimes hear this expression that justification means it's just as if I haven't sinned. So that's justification. Secondly, sanctification. Sanctification makes us new internally, inside. Back in chapter 1, verse 13 of Ephesians, we read that when we become followers of Jesus, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And sanctification, which literally means making holy, is what happens when the Holy Spirit applies what Jesus has done to our lives. When this happens, the Holy Spirit brings new things into our lives. Now, I've got a list of 10. We're going to run through my list of 10, see if you've got any the same. And I'm sure there'll be some more that I don't mention that you can contribute at the end. So the first one, new birth. Anyone get new birth? Huh? So 1 Peter 1 verse 3 tells us, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the phrase born again is sometimes used, isn't it, to describe our new relationship with Jesus. Jesus used it when he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It refers to a spiritual rebirth which takes place when we commit our lives to Jesus. And it's powerfully represented by baptism, where we choose to identify in a very physical way with the death, burial, and resurrection to new life of Jesus. A bit later in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're described, or the Christians that he was writing to, are described as newborn babies who grow up in faith by reading and studying and applying the word of God. Second one is new Lord. Colossians 1:13 tells us that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Our new Lord, Jesus, has defeated Satan, our old Lord. So we no longer have to believe his lies or be ruled by him. Jesus isn't just a theological concept. He's a living person who loves, forgives, serves, hears, empowers, and lives within us. He will never fail, leave, or forsake us. And every time that we pray, your kingdom come, we are acknowledging him as Lord of our life. New heart. In Scripture, the heart is the symbolic centre of our identity. When Jesus becomes our new Lord, the deepest desires of our hearts change. And we have a heart for the things of God. In the book of Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, way before Jesus came, God promises, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Next one's new creation. We're changed so deeply that we are described as a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Changes in our behaviour are the result of changes in our nature. And those changes are made by the Holy Spirit and don't rely on our own efforts. God doesn't want simply to improve the old you. He wants to make an entirely new you. Next one is a new mind. God gives us a new mind to think the way he thinks and to love what he loves. 1 Corinthians 2:14 to 16 says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And as we feed and nurture our new mind with the truth of God found in the Bible, our thinking changes radically. Next, new love. If we're born again, we will love as Jesus loved. 1 John 4:7 says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. We're invited into the loving relationship within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're invited to experience that love and to demonstrate it to others, even our enemies. Next, new desires. Because of the transforming presence and power of God in our lives, we begin to desire God's will instead of our own. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. As we take joy in him, we will see our deepest desires satisfied. Number 8, new community. When we're reconciled to God, we're also reconciled to one another as a community of believers. And various images are used in the New Testament to describe how this community relates to one another. Citizens of God's kingdom, members of God's family, parts of Jesus' body with him as the head, living stones in a temple full of God's presence. Whichever image you prefer, it's clear that this new life is not meant to be lived individually, but together. This is both challenging, as we're all imperfect people learning together, but also wonderfully encouraging, as we can support one another along the way. Number 9, new power. God gives us supernatural power to live out our life. We've already said that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and elsewhere in John's Gospel, he is described as the helper and the teacher. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, who's sometimes described as a wind or a fire, God helps us to live holy lives and teaches us to obey him. And he also demonstrates his power through us. As we pray for people to be healed, as we speak words of encouragement and prophecy into their lives, as we share the gospel with those who have yet to believe in Jesus. And finally, new life. The culmination of this process of sanctification, being made holy, is a new life that is vastly different from our old lives. If I accept the sacrifice that Jesus made for me, not only does God declare me to be holy, but he also gives me the power to live a holy life by the Spirit. This is the radical change in mindset and priorities that this passage from Ephesians 4 is talking about. When it contrasts some of the way that some of the Gentiles lived without Jesus with the new attitude of those who belong to Jesus. If we look in verses 17 to 19, Paul uses these phrases: futile, dark in understanding, separated from God, ignorant, hard-hearted, insensitive, indulged, impure, and greedy. Do you recognize yourself in any of those words? I certainly do. But be encouraged, because we don't have to stay like that. We can be made new. We can be sanctified. And although this passage doesn't tell us, we can extrapolate from this list as to what happens when someone is filled with the Spirit of God. They become purposeful, enlightened, reconciled to God, wise, soft-hearted, sensitive to the Spirit, selfless, pure, and generous. So good, isn't it, to realise that, well, first of all, and it sounds, that may sound really obvious, but God is working in us all right now. And the fact that we were each drawn to different things means that he's speaking to us all in a different way, and different things will excite us, different things will challenge us, but the main thing is that his Spirit is at work. And a bit later on, we're going to have a chance to just to respond to this and to pray for one another and just come before God and say, Lord, what new thing are you saying to me? What new thing are you doing? Just before we do that, though, briefly, and it is briefly, the third stage. We've talked about justification, we've talked about sanctification, and the final stage is glorification. And glorification makes us eternally new. And this is perhaps touches a bit on the new perspective that we have as Christians. As disciples of Jesus, we are genuinely made new in him now. But we're not yet completely new. We still have our human sinful nature. We are works in progress. But one day, when Jesus returns in glory, we will be made fully, completely, eternally new. All his children will be entirely perfect, as together we're raised with Jesus to be like him and with him forever. And Hebrews 10, which we read this week on the 5x5x5 reading scheme, sums this whole process up absolutely perfectly. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Jesus' death and resurrection have justified us. His Spirit sanctifies us, and one day we'll be glorified with him. This year, during Lent, I'm using a little booklet called 40 Days of Prayer for the Middle East, and it's helping me focus my preparation for Easter. It's produced by the organisation Sat7, which broadcasts Christian TV programmes and digital media into 25 countries in North Africa and the Middle East, where it's either difficult or illegal to be a Christian. The reason that I mention them is because their focus is on providing answers to the questions of those for whom Christianity is very much a new idea, and then strengthening and encouraging those who choose to follow Jesus despite the consequences. And this week, in the readings, we were introduced to a man called Fadi from Iraq. And I want to read you a little bit about him. "I saw Christ in a dream," he said, "and it made me realize that he has been with me all my life, even before I knew him. Despite his fears about what becoming a Christian would mean for him, coming from a poor and very conservative religious family, Fadi couldn't ignore the newfound sense of peace and love that now filled his heart. He felt inexpressibly drawn to the person he'd encountered in his dream. So he reached out to Sat7 to find out more about him. The viewer support team listened to his story with compassion, shared the gospel, and answered all his questions. As they began to study the Bible with Fadi, he suddenly connected his own experience with the words he was reading on the page. 'Am I now a new person?' he asked." Stories like Fadi's show us how God, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, works in different ways, in different times and places, to draw people to himself. Yet it is the same Jesus who stands at the door and knocks, whether in a dream, in the preaching of the word, through the witness of a friend, or a Sat7 broadcast. Praise God that he makes all those who respond to his call a new person in Christ. God is in the business of making people new. One of my favourite verses in the Bible comes a little bit later in Ephesians chapter 5, which Liz is going to be speaking on in a few weeks. But I'm going to give you a sneak preview of one verse, verse 17, which says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And what's important here is the tense of the verb used, which literally means be being filled or go on being filled. It's a repeated and a continuous action. God invites us to be made new in Jesus when we're born again as his children. And he invites us to a dynamic, ongoing relationship with him, where the presence of his Holy Spirit within us constantly renews us for the rest of our lives until we get to heaven. And unlike the new hairstyle or outfit, the new sofa or kitchen, the new phone or car, the new house or holiday destination, this newness will never become tired or wear out. I don't know how you chose what you're wearing today, whether you thought about it long and hard or just grabbed the first thing that you could find. I'm sure you'll agree that the kind of clothing we wear depends on the kind of role we have in a particular context. We wear different things when we're at work or on holiday, for example. And when we change our role, we change our dress. Probably wouldn't wear the same thing to a funeral as we would to a wedding. When we become followers of Jesus, our role changes. Our identity changes. Our purpose changes. And as the Spirit transforms us, he changes the way that we think and speak and act. In these verses from Ephesians 4, God is inviting us daily to take off our old self with its self-centered priorities and to put on the new self with its life-changing, life-giving power. You may want to consider praying something like this, literally as you get dressed every morning. Lord, I choose to put on my new identity in you. Your love, your grace, your hope, your kindness, your mercy. Let's just be quiet for a moment as we begin to respond to what the Spirit might be saying. And as we've said already, the Spirit is at work. God is doing something new, even now, among us. If we've become a disciple of Jesus, then we have been made new. We have been justified. And as disciples of Jesus, we are being made new by that transforming process, that power of the Holy Spirit. So let's just take a moment to ask God, what is it that he's drawing our attention to? What is he saying to each one of us? Father God, we want to thank you for making us new. And we choose now, together as your family, to put on our new identity in you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fall afresh on each one of us now. And Lord, for those who have felt particularly either encouraged or excited or challenged by something tonight, Lord, as we respond now in worship, please keep speaking to us. Please keep reminding us of what it is that you're saying to us. Give us ears to hear you.